I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Numbers. First, the book of Numbers, the 6th chapter. Numbers chapter 6. After giving a series of laws, Moses gives these words that the Lord had given to him. And so look with me at Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy, inerrant, and inspired word, written by God, written for us, that we might know what to believe, that we might know how to live, and on its pages we might meet the living Christ. Now, if you'll go back with me to the book of Malachi, the book of Malachi. In a continuing series through the book of Malachi, we come to chapter 2 today. Malachi was addressing a major moral collapse in his day and time. It was an unsettling situation for him to encounter that. But he comes with a message and with a challenge and says, this must be confronted because as the leadership goes, so goes the people. And as the people goes, so go the culture. And as the culture goes, it either brings the blessing of God or it brings the judgment of God. And so in our passage today, we come to this that was kind of hard to even read it through and to listen to it. And yet this is part of God's Word. It's part of what God has written for us. And we dare not duck it or push it aside and say, well, you know, that's... No, we really need to look in terms of what God says. There was a common assumption in Malachi's day that God would always bless them. That because they were God's covenant people, who's to be concerned? It's automatic. God is going to bless us. God is going to take care of us. I'm reminded in terms of September the 11th, 2001, in the United States, 9/11. 9/11, it was a morning that I was in the midst of pastoral ministry outside of Pittsburgh, and all of a sudden we get a phone call from one of our deacons saying he had been on his way to take a flight to a distant place, and he had been turned around, and he wondered if we knew about the situation. No, we hadn't known anything about it. We turned on the television and we learned of the bombings of the planes into the Twin Towers in New York City, into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. And then they said all planes had been grounded, and suddenly we heard over the parsonage or the manse where we were living. Presbyterians call it a manse, so it was a manse. It was in a Presbyterian church at the time. But we hear this plane sputtering. And I walk outside and I look and I see this jet fly over the house, and it was the very plane that went and crashed in Somerset. It was a very unsettling day. And one of the things that came as a result of that day was there came a revived use of the song, God Bless America, Land That I Love, Stand Beside Her and Guide Her, and so forth. And my, it was interesting. Politicians who had no time for God, no time for anything about God or the Bible, suddenly began to end their speeches with, God bless America, and the people would join in, and it was an amazing time. And then there began to be a call of wanting to pull all faiths together and to have a massive rally in city after city, to have these mass rallies where you would come together and each in his own words and each in his own way would call out to God, whoever he, she, or it is or was in their definition, and to cry for him to bless America. Well, suddenly it became a situation where you realize that even for you to use something as common among Christians as the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was suddenly, that becomes a radical, even viewed as a rude statement. Wait a minute. God doesn't have any children, major religion says. God is not the creator of this world, another major religion says. And all of those things begin to fall out, and you come to realize we're asking for God to bless America. Is it possible that God could withhold his blessing on America? But then last summer I was here, and we began to get mail last spring and into the summer, even long handwritten letters, hand-printed letters by people on saying, if you are the people of God, you must vote for or you must vote against. You must either be Brexit or Brexin, depending on which side of the Christian community. And so we got mail through the door here at the church. No, I didn't publish it to you. I didn't hand it out and pass it around, because as I pointed out earlier, our Constitution forbids us to engage in political activity as a church. But a few weeks ago, I was standing in Cambridge and chatting with a Dutchman, and he pointed out in terms of the major powers of Europe, all being linked together with the Roman Catholic Church. And he said that he's a Holland Dutchman, and he said that the way that you can get into power is you've got to first be a member of the right ecclesiastical group or the right church, and then you have a far better opportunity of getting into the United Nations or getting into the European Union circumstance of power. And as I listened to him, he then said, in Holland, many people are very encouraged that the English had the courage to vote for Brexit. But, he said, living here in England, he said, we must not come to the conclusion that because of the vote for Brexit, that all of a sudden God's blessing is going to be favored upon this land. I'm struck by that, and there were a number of Brits that were standing around, and nobody threw stones at him, and nobody offered to throw any rotten tomatoes at him either, because it was a reminder of saying, we can live in a situation where the blessing of God expires. You know what it is to walk into a store and to pick up something off the shelf, and you want to see, is this fresh? If you're buying milk, you go in and you see what the use-by date is. And if you have it, and it has a date of October the 9th, I think is what I saw in the store yesterday, that the current expired date on the milk that was being sold yesterday was October the 9th. You go much past that, and the milk that today is very good and would be fine and tasty and so on, suddenly, you begin to question, how much longer can I go until this milk turns? And when it turns, it has a bad taste, and it's really nasty for you. The only thing that you can properly do is pour it down the drain. You dare not drink it. Well, in a real way, today I'm asking you to look with me at this passage of asking, when God's blessings expire? Our goal today is not to preach a political message. Rather, it's not even to ask, is God on our side? The question is, are we on God's side? In the book of Joshua, chapter 5, you remember the account where Joshua was just beginning his leadership. And as he began his leadership, it was a circumstance where He comes into contact with somebody who was, well, he didn't know who this was. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5 just for a moment, please. Joshua chapter 5. It's more powerful if you see it in the text for yourself. See it on the page of Scripture. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Yes, Joshua learned it's not a matter of, are you for us or for them? God's not playing that game. The question is, are we for him? So today, number one, please note with me, do God's blessings expire? Well, as I note in verses 1 and 2 of Malachi chapter 2, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. So this is to the spiritual leaders of the ancient Israelite community. If ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because ye do not lay it to heart. Here's the announcement of a curse. He makes this announcement to the leaders of saying, will I bring a curse? And his answer is, yes, and I have done it already. In the Bible, you have blessings and curses. In response to the way that people have regarded the Lord and treated the Lord. So if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, I want you to see it again. Turn back in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verse 20. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 20. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Here he is given, he's lined them up on two mountains, and one to give the blessings and the other to give the curses. And he comes and he says, but if I set my curses upon you, whatever you put your hand to, whatever you set your hand to do, is going to unravel, it's going to melt down, because you are ignoring my requirements and my responsibilities. Now, God delights to do good to people. God delights to care for people. But the Scripture underscores that there come limits. So I come to number two. The removal of God's blessings impacts others. Verse 3. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. The impact is first upon the leader's life. He says, I'm going to, because you have not laid it to heart, he said, I'm going to bring this judgment, verse 2. Then in verse 3 he says, I will corrupt your seed. Now, that's either all of your efforts, or I'm going to bring an unraveling on your children. It works either way. But then he says, I'm going to spread dung upon your faces. Now, wait. Remember Numbers chapter 6, it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. So he's already said, I'm bringing a curse upon you instead of a blessing. Then it says, lift up his countenance upon you, lift up his face upon you. Here he says, instead I'm going to smear dung upon your faces. Now, I'm a kid who grew up on the farm, or I was a kid who grew up on the farm. And yes, I forked many loads of manure and hauled many tons of manure on the fields. But one thing you didn't want to do was get it on you. You wore gloves, you wore boots, you certainly didn't want to get it on your face. But here he comes and he says, that which is offered, because you offer it out of an attitude of boredom, out of an attitude of saying, I don't care what God really says. We saw this in the previous weeks in the chapter 1. God will be satisfied. Here, this is the regs, this is the ruin. I'm going to give this. God will be pleased with that. He says, because of your doing that, the stuff of the offering that ordinarily is thrown out and taken and buried, he says, I'm going to spread that over your face to the leaders who are supposed to have the impeccable white clothing on in that day, and they had the high priest would have the names of the 12 tribes on his chest. All those details, he says, I'm going to smear so that you're utterly repugnant. That's not a pretty picture, dear ones. It's not only on the leader's life, it's on the leader's family, their offspring, their efforts, and then the very things of sacrifice will be the means of shame. You see, he said, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord. God has promised, and he keeps his word. As my one mentor said, we love to have little books of God's precious promises. And we love to claim them and run out and say, wow, here's a promise. Let me nail down to that. I want to hang on to that. That's one of God's promises. But he said, we also need little books of God's precious threats. Because just as he keeps the promise to bless, he keeps the promise to judge. That's intense. But I want you to turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel 18, more than a century before Malachi's time, God had made a promise. And he had said that he's going to deal with people and deal with them one by one and deal with them individual by individual. And beginning at verse 19, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19. Yet say ye, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? Why the Son hath done, or when the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness, he hath done, in his righteousness, that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet set the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. The reminder is, God has promised, and God is a merciful God and delights to forgive people of sin when they repent of their sin, when they turn away from it, turn to Him. He delights to forgive. You say, well, maybe you have no idea. The other night on the train, as I was coming back, I met a man who promised he was going to come today, but he's not here. But he'd been a young man, enmeshed in all kinds of activities and so on. A man that I was able to look to him and say, but in Christ you can be forgiven. And that's true for any of us, regardless of what you have done. God delights to extend mercy to those who will look to Him. But God is very serious about the matter of sin and about the matter of rebellion. And what is in our heart, He sees. What's in our external, we see, and we can make guesses and evaluations with one another. But what's in our heart, He sees and knows precisely. And He will address and deal with that. But that not only impacts us, it does have an impact upon our children. Now, you say, wait. You read in Ezekiel 18 that the sin of a parent doesn't automatically pass to the child. No. But where does the child learn those paths of rebellion? Who is the first teacher of any child? It's the parent. And the child learns from the parent these things and becomes an incredible student and embraces and masters those kinds of things. It's astounding, but it is true. I come then to my third point today, the remembrance of former times. Do God's blessings expire? And the answer is, yes, they can. The removal of God's blessing impacts others. Number three, the remembrance of former times. Verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him in life and peace, of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Well, he turns back to a time earlier, and he says, there's this covenant with Levi. This covenant with Levi was the kind of thing that God had made back earlier in the Scriptures. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Verse 8. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy holy one, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him, neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee, and whole burnt sacrifice upon the altar. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Here he speaks about this matter, this covenant with Levi, and of the commitment. Now, it could refer to the work of Levi's descendant, Phinehas, who dared to confront the moral breakdown that had happened in Israel at the time of Baal Peor. That's identified in Numbers chapter 25. And we will not turn to that account today, but the reminder there that God dealt with that situation and dealt with it very firmly. Phinehas was the person who had the courage to lead and to call the people back to the Lord. But he says there was a covenant of life and of peace. I love the verse in Isaiah 54 in verse 10. I hadn't really studied that and seen that until I was working on my dissertation chapter a while ago. But it's a powerful verse. Would you turn with me to Isaiah 54 and verse 10? Isaiah 54 and verse 10. I'll begin at verse 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. You see, I believe that this is something that Malachi is referring back to in terms of the writing of Isaiah, of saying that there was going to be, that he looked forward to a time of returning back to this. He says, my covenant was with him of life and peace. But then notice their response. They feared God. They trembled before him. But then he says there was faithful instruction. That the priest's lips, he says that he walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. There was that unique aspect where the priest was speaking as the interpreter for the Lord and as doing that which was right. Now, when he speaks about faithful instruction, I think that may well refer back to the circumstance of Nadab and Abihu. We will not turn there, but if you wish to jot the reference down, it's in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, where two young men came in, and according to verses 8 through 11, it says, you're not to have any alcohol in you before you go in to serve before the Lord. Why? Nadab and Abihu came in and they decide, you know what? We know what God says, but we've got a better way. We're going to do it our way. And they offered strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord put them down that day. He killed them. Bam! And then there comes that word afterward in verses 8 through 11 of saying, you are not to engage you're not to imbibe in alcohol lest you give a distorted message in terms of what I'm requiring people to do. Faithful instruction. Here, it's an interesting term. He says, for the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. And then verse 7, it says, For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is the only place in the Old Testament where it refers to the priest as a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Ordinarily, the priest stands between God and the people to represent the people to God and to represent God to the people. Typically, it was the prophet who spoke as the messenger of God. But here, Malachi said, after the exile, after they had gotten into the land, he said, it is the task of the priest to call the people back into faithfulness. Well, my fourth and final point is that the rebuke against contemporary practices in verses 8 and 9. He says, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Their hearts had been turned away from the Lord, but they still did the outward ritual. They still had the form together, but their hearts were far from the Lord. Their teaching had departed from the Word of God, and they had begun to substitute other things, but because of their crooked instruction, he said many people had stumbled. Many people had said, well, this is okay. Nobody will mind. I can get away with this. The peace that God desired to bring was reduced to none. God would bring them to humiliation. In summary today, God's blessing in a place can expire when the people of God lose their heart for God and turn away from following Him. To leaders, James writes, don't be a leader because you're going to undergo a stricter judgment. To the church, I say in Revelation chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, I remind you of the words that God had given to the church at Ephesus of saying, repent or I'm going to take your lampstand away. It was 11 years ago that I had the privilege of visiting Turkey for the first time. And as we traveled from Izmir up to Aphrodisia and traveled up through the mountains, I was stunned by the fact that this had been the cradle of Christianity. But in small places and large places, I looked over the landscape and there was one thing absolutely missing, and it was any evidence of a cross. Any evidence of Christianity. Because though it had been the cradle of Christianity, when God removed the lampstand, even to this day in Ephesus, ancient Ephesus, Kusadasi, Izmir, there are little huddles of believers. But they meet at the risk of their life today. It is a reminder that all of us as believers really ought to come to grips with that and be aware of it. But then I say, regarding the context, this week I picked up a newspaper that I'd never seen before. Maybe you're familiar with it. The Brent Kilburn Times. Any of you familiar with this? Okay. One other person. As I read this newspaper, there was one thing that stood out to me. It's of our borough. It's of our community. It has our mayor pictured and so forth. But the thing that the thing that gripped me was this community, you know what they really need? They need a cluster of Christians who really believe the gospel and are living it out. And I said, wait, that's a part of why we are here. Because the evidence as you read this newspaper is that there is a great moral and ethical meltdown in our area. But God has called us. He's put this church here, not by accident, and not to curse the darkness, but to be a light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Can God's blessings expire? Yes. Need they expire? No.
Let us pray.
Unto you, O God, we commend your truth. In Malachi's day, there was the reversal of blessing. We live in a day and time where there is a very significant meltdown in this city and even in this borough and the surrounding communities. But Lord, you have called us to live for you and to make a difference for you in today's world. And so I ask that we would do so for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.